Let's read together 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 22. In these verses, the subject continues to be the practice of the people of God. Here the emphasis is on returning good for evil and on suffering for the sake of righteousness. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning now in verse 8. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype, which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Let's begin our study this morning with some background notes. For our background notes, let's go straight to verses 18 through 20 and mention some of the different interpretations that have been held for these difficult verses. What does it mean that Christ went and preached to the spirits in prison? Verse 18. And what does it mean that baptism now saves you? Verse 21. Admittedly, these are not easy verses to interpret, and various interpretations have been held down through 2,000 years of church history. Notice, first of all, that the overall context of the passage is suffering for the sake of righteousness. In verses 18 through 20, two examples are given of what it means to suffer for righteousness' sake. One is the supreme example of our Lord himself, verse 18. The other example comes in as part of the argument, and it's Noah, verse 20. The overall argument is that God the Father rewarded the willingness to suffer for righteousness. Christ was raised from the dead, verse 18, and he is now glorified, verse 22. Noah and the few who believed his message, namely his family, were brought safely through the waters of the flood, verse 20. For 120 years, Noah was mocked for his moralistic teaching and preaching. But God rewarded him for suffering for the sake of righteousness. So we see that the overall flow of Peter's argument in these verses is that God honors those who suffer for the sake of righteousness. The difficulty in interpretation comes with the details of these verses. What does it mean that Christ went and preached to the spirits in prison, there in verse 18. Does it mean that between Christ's death and resurrection, that Christ in his disembodied state went to hell or Hades and gave the spirits of people there a second chance? Is this support for the doctrine of some kind of purgatory? Does it mean that Christ went to Hades and proclaimed his victory over sin and death to the spirits of unbelieving people and fallen angels? So you can see that there are a number of different interpretations for these difficult verses. I take the view that the Lord did not go to hell or Hades in his disembodied state between his death and resurrection. Remember that the Lord said when he died, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," Luke 23:46. The point is that the Lord preached to people whose spirits are now in prison because they didn't believe. Some of your translations even add the word "now" for clarifications. Who are these spirits who are now in prison? And when and where and how did the Spirit of Christ preach to them? Verse 20 gives us the answer. It was the unbelievers of Noah's day. And it was the Spirit of Christ, that is the Holy Spirit, that preached to them through Noah. Remember, Peter referred back in chapter 1, verse 11, to the Spirit of Christ working in and through the Old Testament prophets, 1 Peter 1:11. And remember, God said before the flood in Genesis 6:3, "My spirit shall not always strive with men." The people of Noah's day did not believe, and so they died in the flood, and their spirits are now in prison. Now, what about the phrase "baptism now saves you" in verse 21? What does that mean? We know it can't mean that you receive salvation through baptism, because that would contradict other clear scriptures. Look at verse 18. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." It's the work of Christ alone that saves us, not our baptism. The point of verses 20 and 21 is that just as Noah and his family were saved through the death waters of the flood and began a new life, so baptism pictures or symbolizes that same truth for the believer today. Baptism does not remove sin, and it does not symbolize the washing away of sin, verse 21. It symbolizes the death and burial of Christ. That is what saves us, the work of Christ. Now we, with a clear conscience before God, acknowledge this truth in Christian baptism. When we are baptized, we are identifying with Christ in his death and burial and resurrection, and acknowledging that the work of Christ has saved us, and we now want to separate from the old life and live the new life in Christ. Now we put all of that under background. Let's consider two further teaching points from this portion of Scripture. So, doctrinal point number one, there is blessing ahead for believers who return good for evil. There is blessing ahead for believers who return good for evil. Verses 8 and 9, once again. "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." Let me ask you this morning, do you return good for evil? Now, this does not mean that you sweep sin under the rug or let people get away with wrongdoing. No. But what about people who cut you down or talk behind your back? If you can hold your tongue, God says that you will inherit a blessing, verse 9. By the way, the beginning of verse 8, "finally, all of you be of one mind," does not mean that we, as believers, have to agree with each other on every detail. Unity in Christ does not require uniformity in every detail of Christian living. Now, in verses 10 through 12, Peter quotes part of Psalm 34 to back up his point that there is blessing ahead for believers who return good for evil. Doctrinal point number two. There is blessing ahead for believers who suffer for righteousness. There is blessing ahead for believers who suffer for righteousness. Verses 13 and 14 once again. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Have you ever suffered for saying or doing the right thing? You know, I know a Christian young man who lost his job in a restaurant because as a Christian, he refused to serve some food that he knew was not handled properly and that did not meet state regulations. He did the right thing. We must always operate in good conscience, verse 16. Even though we may be labeled as intolerant or mocked or even maligned, as verse 16 says. You know, already our 5-year-old granddaughter, Ingrid, is being taught the theory of evolution in kindergarten. She knows that the Bible teaches creation, and she's just the kind of child who is not afraid to tell the teacher and the class that evolution is wrong. Chip off the old block. As a result, even as a young girl, she will suffer for this now and in the days ahead, but she will be blessed of the Lord. And so will every believer who suffers for doing and saying what is right. There is blessing ahead for believers who suffer for righteousness. Practical application. Study Christian evidences. Study Christian evidences. One of the courses I teach at Emmaus Bible College is Christian evidences. That is evidence that's available to show the credibility of the Christian faith. I always tell my students that verse 15 here, 1 Peter 3:15, commands us to study Christian evidences. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. The word in the phrase to give an answer or defense is the Greek word from which we get the word apologetics. Apologetics is a defense of the Christian faith. Can you defend the Christian faith? Do you have answers ready to give to people who question your Christian faith? There are answers, and there is evidence. You know, we sometimes think the unbeliever out there has the big guns and we only have the pea shooters. No, it's the other way around. But you got to know some Christian evidences. You got to know the answers. Archaeology supports the Bible. Science supports the Bible. The Dead Sea Scrolls support the Bible. The laws of thermodynamics support the Bible. Now, if you would like to get more into Christian evidences, check out our website, growingchristians.org. But in any case, study Christian evidences. It's a command of Scripture. Study Christian evidences.